Psalm 31, 559. For the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him. But the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, well, good evening. Let me just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you that it has the words of eternal life. Thank you that it has words that can change our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that this evening you'd open our minds and open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. Help us to trust you more and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at the end of our mini-series. It's called Songs of the Cross. And as we head into Easter, we're looking at some of the psalms that came to Jesus' mind as he went through the agony of the cross. So if you were here a couple of weeks ago, David looked at Psalm 22, and then last week Sarah was looking at Psalm 34. And tonight we're in Psalm 31, which contains the last words that Jesus said as he died on the cross. Did you spot what they are? What verse was it then? Verse 5, well done. So this is the psalm that he was thinking of as he breathed his final few breaths. Let me read from Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So as we head into Easter week, our prayer is that we too will be able to pray those very words as well. That whatever situation we find ourselves in, that those also would be words that we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, let's dig into the psalm then. Because King David is in a bit of trouble here. A group of his enemies are conspiring to kill him. There's a campaign of slander, of lies. He's been publicly shamed. His closest friends have turned their backs on him. We read in the psalm that he's become like broken pottery, and the whole experience seems to be taking its toll on his health as well. And what's more, he realizes that many of his troubles actually stem from his own sin. So he's struggling with the guilt of that and the shame of that. So here we have David. He's alone. He feels ashamed. He's surrounded. He feels attacked on all sides. Now, for us, I guess we might not know what it's like to be under physical attack in this country, to have people trying to kill us. Although there are many, many Christians around the world who do know that. But I'm sure all of us will know what it's like to feel alone, to feel surrounded, to feel ashamed, to feel like the very ground under our feet is moving. It might be for us, it might be because, you know, we're going through health problems. It might be because people we know are sick, people we love are sick. Or it might be because we're having financial problems or relationship issues, or it might be addiction or depression or stress, or just this deep sense of shame. You know, or maybe it's that at the moment we feel surrounded on all sides because what we believe as Christians increasingly just feels out of sync with what society believes, and society thinks that it's just not acceptable to think these things. So there's this underlying fear of rejection and that buzzword of the moment, to be cancelled. Well, our world has a lot of things to numb the pain, doesn't it, when we get into those situations, when the wolves feel like they're closing in on us. My natural reaction is to eat junk food and watch Netflix and basically disengage from everyone and just enter my own little space. Maybe we might find ourselves turning to addictions, or maybe we end up working harder to try and earn that sense of worth and approval from others. Well, it's not really going to be a surprise for me to say that all of those things are idols, and ultimately we will only find disappointment in them, and we'll only find more bondage. Well, in this psalm, we're going to see that the answer, as it always is to turn to God and to trust in him. Why? Well, because he's the only one that, when the sand is shifting under our feet, can be our rock of refuge in verse 3. He's the only one who can set our feet in a spacious place, verse 8. God is the only one, when we're feeling surrounded on all sides, who can be our strong fortress, verse 3. Okay, so we're going to go through 4 points, 4 strategies that we can learn from David in this psalm. First one is this. Can you see that? David cries out to God. David laments. Have a look at verse 9. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my body and soul with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. So the first point this evening is this. It is okay to lament. It's okay to cry out to God. You don't have to read too many of the Psalms to realize that crying out to God is all over them. Where are you, God? How long, God? Please come and rescue me, God. It's quite interesting. David read out at the beginning, right at the beginning, if you had a look, to the director of music. This psalm is actually written to the director of music. So it's meant to be a communal psalm of God's people crying out to him in lament together. Apart from David singing a couple of weeks ago, I'm not sure I can remember a time when we sang a song of lament in this place. But King David does. He cries out to God, and he cries out because things are wrong. And David recognizes that it's only God who can make things right, not idols. David says he hates those who cling to worthless idols in verse 6. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But idols take the place of God. They pull us away from him. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but almost certainly the first thing you did when you came into this world was cry. That's a very real reminder, isn't it? That we were born into a broken world. And when we lament, when we cry out to God, we're actually affirming something deeply theological. We're affirming that the world is broken, but we're also affirming that God is powerful, that he's faithful, that he will rescue us, that one day he will wipe away every tear. Now, it's easy to think that praise is the opposite of lamenting. Lamenting is the opposite of praise. So we praise when we're happy. We lament when we're sad. But it isn't like that at all. Lamenting, actually, it turns out, is a pathway to real praise. Lamenting's raw. It's honest. It's a hurting heart just wrestling with pain in the present and putting that against God's goodness and God's promises. Where are you, God? Why is this happening? And it's in that place when we're on our knees, when everything else has been stripped away, we just realize that nothing else works. When we're clinging tightly to his promises, it's at that time that our faith becomes something glorious. And like King David, we learn to say that even in the midst of the worst of times, we learn to say, "But as for me, I trust in you, my God. My times are in your hand." It's not very British, is it, to lament? But it is all over the Psalms. So tonight, if we're in the habit of closing up when things get hard, when life gets squeezy, if we're in the habit of giving God the silent treatment, the hard shoulder, then I think we need to keep talking to God, even when we're in that place. It's okay to cry out to God. And if we don't have the words, just open the Psalms. Read a psalm. Read this psalm. That's what they're there for. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Notice one thing, though. Lamenting isn't grumbling. It's not just grumbling about our lot in this life. It's not navel-gazing. It's not self-pity. You know, for me, one of the interesting things a few weeks ago, if you were there, on If Prison Walls Could Speak, was just interesting hearing some of the prayer requests from some of the Christians in the prisons. It wasn't so much that they'd be released so they could get back to a comfortable life. It was that we would pray for God's strength so that they would endure, to keep going, that his name would be known, that his name would be glorified. That's really humbling. So this isn't a psalm of self-pity from David. His focus throughout is actually on God. And that brings us to our second point. Second point is this: David has confidence in God. Even in the midst of his trouble, David has confidence in God. When you read through this psalm, it can kind of feel like David's on this roller coaster. Like one minute he's plunging the depths, the next he's suddenly soaring. And I guess that's kind of what life can feel like. One minute we're high, the next minute we seem to be plunging down. But what I also love about the structure of this psalm is that David's lament is right in the middle. If you have a look, like verses 9 to 13 in the middle of this psalm, and it is completely surrounded by verses that talk of David's confidence in God. Have a look at verse 3. "Since you are my rock and my fortress." Verse 4. "For you are my refuge." Verse 7. "For you saw my affliction." Verse 8, "You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." Verse 14, "You are my God." Verse 15, "My times are in your hands." Verse 19, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you." Verse 22, "Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help." It's just peppered, isn't it, with reminders that God is faithful, that he's heard David's cries, that he's a good God, and that he will deliver him. You know, I think even if we do cry out, I think sometimes our prayers can start at verse 9 and end at verse 13. But this psalm is a wonderful reminder that even in the deepest valley, even when we're going through those times, we can trust in him. We can have confidence in him. Verses 9 and 13, at the root of David's complaint, are just surrounded by these wonderful verses that remind us of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. So, second point, remember this. God is faithful. God is good all of the time. Even in the hardest of places, God is there with you. He won't ever abandon you. Let me just say something quickly about feelings, because feelings are really important. But what we mustn't do is let our feelings dictate what we believe. As a Christian, there will be times of great intimacy with God, but there'll also be times when he feels really remote, when he feels distant. Maybe it feels like he's abandoned us, that he's not listening. And it's at those times we need to cling on to the truth of the Bible, of this psalm. He is our God. He has seen our afflictions. He has heard our cries, and our times are in his hands. I do love that footprints poem still, after all of these years. You know, the one with the set of footprints walking through the sand, and this person at the end of their life just looking back, and they can see at the hardest moments of their life only one set of footprints. So they ask God, why weren't you there? Why did you abandon me at that time? And God's response is that it was at those times that he was carrying them. That's the truth of this psalm. So let's remind ourselves and remind each other of these truths in the good times and the tough times. How can we do that? Well, we can do that by reading our Bibles, obviously. Learn some of these verses off by heart. Encourage one another with them. Pray for one another. Journey with one another. Remind each other that God is faithful, that we can be confident about trusting him. Okay, thirdly, David calls on God's righteousness. David calls on God's righteousness. Now, David's actually messed up here. Verse 10, my strength fails because of my affliction, or the word there means guilt or iniquity. Yet right at the beginning in verse 1, David calls on God's righteousness to deliver him. Why? Why does he do that? Doesn't that make things worse? How does calling on God's righteousness help us when we've messed up? Doesn't God's righteousness remind us that we've just fallen short and therefore the path to judgment? Well, if you're thinking that, you're in good company, because Martin Luther, the Reformer, was reading this very psalm, and he was puzzled by this issue also. How could the righteousness of God, his great justice, how could it deliver him? Well, as he was reflecting on this psalm, and as he was reading other verses, notably Romans 1:17, which says this, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, he began to realize that this isn't speaking about a holy righteousness that condemns the sinner. This is a righteousness given to the sinner. A righteousness given to the sinner who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus. What Martin Luther had discovered, and we too can discover, is that at the cross we find the wonderful truth that Christ takes our sins upon his shoulders and he clothes us with his righteousness. Christ himself becomes our righteousness. And that righteousness doesn't get better when your faith is stronger. It doesn't get worse when our faith is weak. It's pure grace. This is what Christ came to do. The righteous one died on the cross to remove our sins and become for us a perfect righteousness. You know, I think Satan loves us to doubt that. You know, to fall into the trap of believing that we're no longer worthy of God's love, or that somehow we've just strayed too far, that God's willing just to give up on us, that somehow we're just beyond his grace. And so it's quite easy, isn't it, to walk around with this sense of shame, of the sense of guilt, the sense of judgment, of rejection, condemnation. But we need to remember our identity is not that. Our identity is found not in what others think of us. It's found in Jesus Christ. the one who cried out in this psalm in a loud voice on the cross, the one who took our guilt and our shame, and in some wonderful swap of pure grace, gave us his righteousness so that we can stand in the very presence of God. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Nothing we've ever done or could ever do. It's just his grace. You know, for Martin Luther, this was such a profound realization that one of his closest friends said it was the happiest day of his life. And that leads us to our next point. Our fourth and final point is this. David rejoices in God. You know, this psalm finishes with a wonderful few verses of David just praising God. There's no indication that David's troubles have gone away, that his circumstances have changed at all. Instead, what's happened is as David sought his refuge in the Lord, as he's trusted in him for his deliverance, he's actually found deep contentment. And that contentment's welled up in him into this song of praise. David knows that God is his deliverer. The change starts to happen, if you notice, in verse 14. It's almost like David draws a line in the sand. And he says in verse 14, "But I trust in you, Lord. But I trust in you, Lord." And by verse 21, it's just welled up to him. He just can't help it. He's just singing a song of praise. Praise be to the Lord. So David's found that God is actually greater than his troubles here. That God isn't enough. God is enough, even in the darkest of times. He's experiencing that God is his rock, even when the ground under his feet feels like it's moving. That God is his strong fortress, even when his troubles are surrounding him from every side. And as a result, despite his circumstances, this joy and this praise just burst forth. His lamenting. Do you see that? His lamenting has become a pathway to true praise here. So as we approach Good Friday, I hope this psalm opens a little window into the cross. Jesus cries out to his Father. It's a cry of utter surrender. But it's also a cry of total confidence in his Father. It's a cry that the righteous judgment of his Father has been fully satisfied. And ultimately, it's a cry of praise to the only one who can deliver. It is finished. It is done. He has done it. He has shown the wonders of his love. And so for us, the wonderful news this Easter is this, that God didn't abandon us without any hope. He sent a Saviour, his Son Jesus Christ, to die the most painful death you can possibly imagine, to endure the total scorn, rejection, shame, humiliation of the cross. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And such love, that demands a response from us. It demands that we commit ourselves into his hands. And when we do that, we can have confidence in him because Jesus has done it. The one who takes away our shame and clothes us with his righteousness. The one who gives us a new identity. The one who is our rock and our fortress in good times and in those tough times. You know, there is something wonderful about seeing people going through a tough time who are clinging to God and his promises. There is something glorious about that. There's something eternal that just seems to transcend the pain of that present moment. So tonight, I pray that whatever situation that we find ourselves in, whether we're in a good place, whether we're going through tough times, let's learn to say this, "But I trust in you, Lord. But I trust in you, Lord. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Let me finish by reading just the last two verses of this psalm, because David finishes by encouraging God's people These are encouragement for us. We need to encourage one another, don't we? We're on this journey together. Verse 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen.